I do appreciate John and Judy and the talents the Lord has given them and their willingness to use the gifts and talents God gives for His glory. And that applies to many of you in our congregation, and I'm very thankful. And I'm thankful to have the honor of being your pastor. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, came right out of the same camp that you came out of, and have nothing in me with to glory except in Christ my Savior. And that's all of us. Is that not true?
Yes.
We have a new heart God has given to us to worship and praise Him. We didn't have that in our unregenerate state. And God's blessings and what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us, and what He will yet do for us should stir our hearts with this love that He has put here, with a desire to glorify Him in all that we say and do. I want you to turn to Romans 10 just for a moment. We're going to go on over to 1 Thessalonians. But I want to show you something in Romans chapter 10. That's a fulfillment of some scripture that I put on the front of this morning's bulletin. And I want to read that. I want to show you what God's prophet Isaiah wrote under divine inspiration concerning that which has taken place right now during this gospel age. And I've mentioned this before. I've had some good talks with many of you. I just had a recent talk with our brother Bill Silva on this very subject. Our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that was written concerning Him in the Old Testament, with the exception of His return. He's coming again, and we know that. But all of those types and shadows and pictures and the temple and the priest and the law and all of that was fulfilled by our Savior. And Isaiah, writing under divine inspiration, getting his message from God Himself, wrote these words. Follow along with me on the front of our bulletin as I read from Isaiah 52 verses 4 through 7. We read, and this is the word of the Lord, folks. We read where Isaiah said, "For thus saith the Lord God, My people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without a cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that My people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and My name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore My people shall know My name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth."
Amen.
Now, folks, God is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. In everything, He is sovereign.
Yes.
That's what the name God implies. God is God. And in Romans 10, we read some of the very words that we read from Isaiah 52. Listen to this, starting at verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. We read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And boy, do I ever believe that. But I know that in my unregenerate state, I wouldn't call upon Him. I didn't know Him. Read on. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 52. And we read that God's preachers are to publish these things, preach these things, declare these things. Zion is God's church. Say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God's blood-bought church is spiritual Israel, heavenly Jerusalem. We're members of Zion. And so, Zion is God's chosen blood-bought church. God's people shall know that Jesus Christ is God's name. That's the name which is above every name. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ charms all of God's enlightened children. We love that name. I remember painfully aware of my awful, sinful condition before God saved me. And I'm still a sinner and I still sin. But back before the Holy Spirit quickened me, if something went wrong, the name of Jesus Christ came out in a bad way. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, I'd grab it and I'd say the name of Jesus Christ, blaspheming him. Why don't we say, oh, Napoleon or Hitler or something? No, we say Jesus Christ in an ungodly way. Well, that's not the way we conduct ourselves when we mention his name now, is it? We revere that name. And so that name, the name of Jesus Christ, charms our fears, just calms our spirit. He's the one who's brought peace within our hearts.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is our peace. This passage of Holy Scripture from Romans chapter 10 is a quote from the scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin, letting us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Isaiah was prophesying of the gospel age all the way back from when our Lord Jesus walked on this earth right up until now, and until that last one for whom Christ died is called out of darkness. The Egyptian bondage typified the bondage of sin that every one of us were in, held fast by Satan, held fast by our sinful nature, unable to lift ourselves out of that. We couldn't. Under the preaching of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit reveals the name of the true and living God. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. In that day, the day of the miracle of the new birth, we know that Jesus Christ is the one who speaks to us, revealing who he is and what he accomplished for all of his people. I delight in the honor God has bestowed upon me to preach the gospel, but it's Christ who speaks to the heart. We must hear his life-giving voice. God's preacher speaks the truth, telling us that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is our peace. But if we don't hear the voice of Jesus Christ confirming that and giving that that unction, the divine revelation of those truths, it'll just go in one ear and out the other. We must hear his voice. Now we don't, God's preachers don't present a Christ who's trying to save you. We echo the words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. From start to finish. And it's God who causes us to realize our helpless and hopeless condition to where we will call upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. Have you seen this commercial? I'm sure you probably have. And it advertises it's a little button, a life-giving button, where a person, when they fall, they can press that button and they'll get some help. it'll activate a signal to some headquarters where they'll call and ask what's wrong. And the person will say, I've fallen and I can't get up. And I think that's good. I think that's a good thing. But the reason they push the button, they know they've fallen. And they know they can't get up. And we'll never push the button, so to speak, or call upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved until we know we've fallen and we can't get up. We can't help ourselves out of that ungodly, helpless, hopeless, sinful condition that we're in. And here's a truth that people don't want to hear. We don't want out of that. We like that darkness. Actually, the Word of God says we love that darkness. Until God quickens us, makes us aware of the fact that we have fallen in Adam and need help. And need help. Need God's help. We will never cry out for mercy until we see our need of mercy. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Isaiah also said that God's preachers are to say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. What does that mean? That means that God reigns. That means that God is sovereign. That means that God rules. That means that God is in control. That's good news to a convicted, hell-deserving sinner. It's comforting to know that we're God's people. As John Reeves read Don Fortner's article that's in this morning's bulletin, it's more comforting to God's people. As comforting as that is, to know that we're God's people, is more comforting to God's people to know that God is our God. Yes. I'm thankful He's my God, and I'm thankful that He reigns. I'm thankful He's in control. Yes.
Amen.
What would we do if we were in control?
Mess it up.
Mess it up. Mess it up. And I've told my wife more than once, I'm glad you're not in control. And I wasn't referring to the household, I was referring to the whole situation. I'm thankful my Lord Jesus is in control. And this is what most religious people do not know. Eastern religions will tell you that God is sovereign, but they don't know Jesus Christ is God. What wonderful enlightenment to the mind of God's children to know the true and living God. Jesus Christ is His name, and God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That He is Lord of heaven and earth. And He is Lord over all of His creation. Not just human life, but all life. On this earth and under this earth. Everything is under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every worm. Folks, listen. Every worm that's crawling underneath this dirt we walk on is God's worm. And He put those worms there as it pleased Him. Every flea that's on dogs and cats and other animals that irritates them to the point where they just can't stop scratching is put there by God for, and that's one of the very purposes that He put fleas on this earth, to irritate those animals. I don't ask me to explain that, but I know it's true. Everything's under His control. All the beasts of the forest, all the fish in the sea, all the birds in the air, everything that has life gets that life from Jesus Christ, my Creator. Especially us as human beings should know that. We live and move and have our being in Him and because of Him.
Amen.
Therefore, Jesus Christ is worthy to receive glory and honor, majesty, and power. Amen?
Amen.
He's worthy. And he, my Lord Jesus, is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And all of these things are working together for the good of his people, for those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do I know? Not just because I read it in Romans, but because he revealed it to me under the preaching of his gospel from the book of Romans and from the other scriptures as well. And this is what God does. He comforts his people with words of truth. And that's the title of this morning's message, Comforting Words of Truth. Comforting Words of Truth. Now, I won't spend much time on the closing verses of this fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians. We just went through this just recently, not very long ago, on this subject of Christ's return. But it won't hurt to look at these verses again. We left off at verse 12. Look at verse 13 down to the end of this chapter. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, I'm glad the comma is there after ignorant, or it would be we would read it ignorant brethren. And God's children are not ignorant. He has enlightened us. So I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And we do sorrow, don't we, when a loved one is taken from us? But when that loved one that's taken from us is in Christ, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. I really don't know how people go through that trial. Brother John mentioned his brother Lee and sister-in-law Shirley when they lost their son. I know I was there. And I watched them praise and glorify God, even in the midst of all of their sorrow. I watched them draw comfort from the Word of God,
yes,
knowing that Jesus Christ has a purpose for everything, and that all things are working together for our good and for His glory, for the glory of Christ our Savior. Verse 14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And this is where I got the title of this morning's message, Words of Comforting Truth. Verse 15 says, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And so this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word telling us that those in Christ who have gone on before us, they're already there. They're in glory. God's bringing them back with him. And we're going to be caught up to be with our Lord in the air when he comes back. We're not going out into eternity somewhere just as floating spirits. We're going to get a brand new glorified body. We're going to be in the presence of the King of glory, seeing him in all of his glory. These eyes, physical eyes, will see him. Right now we see him through the eye of faith, but faith's going to give way to sight. And the word of the Lord confirms this very truth to us. There's an article in today's bulletin under Food for Thought by Pastor Tommy Robbins, which he titled A Good Hope. Listen to these words. Pastor Robbins wrote, it is only when our Lord in grace and mercy takes away our imaginary strength that we truly look to him and trust him. This we do not learn in creeds and confession of faith. This we are taught by him in a personal relationship in the experience of grace. I only find hope in him when there is no hope anywhere else. Yes. It is easy to learn correct doctrine, but faith, hope, comfort, rest in Christ is a living experience. Justification, redemption, atonement, sanctification, and glorification are not only doctrinal truths believed in the heart, they are truths experienced in the heart and regeneration. Our Lord is our life, and all that is in Him is ours. There is no hope in what I know. My only hope is in Him and what He has done, and may God in mercy shut us up to Christ alone.
Amen.
And that's what God's preachers have the honor of preaching. It's Christ alone. We must trust in Him, only in Him, and take our eye away from the flesh and direct it to Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Now turn to 1 Timothy, a couple of books. There's 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Brethren, when our Lord Jesus returns, that's when every true believer will be raptured. I realize this world of religious folks today, the majority of them are looking for a literal 1,000-year reign with Christ here on this earth, and they're talking about a 7-year rapture. There's nothing in the Bible that even remotely resembles that kind of teaching. When Christ returns, that's it. It's all over. I know that. The Word of God teaches that. We just read that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. But I believe in the rapture. I believe that we will be raptured. When the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up to be with Him in the air. We'll meet Him in air. We'll be with Him for all eternity on a brand new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I know that. But not only will we be raptured in that respect, we'll also be carried away with joy, love, and ecstasy. And that's Webster's dictionary definition of the word rapture. Rapture means to be filled with exceeding joy. Now, I'm filled with exceeding joy right now, but when this is all over and we're caught up to be with Christ our Savior, there is no comparison, I don't believe, with the joy we'll experience when we, by God's grace, see our risen Savior with these eyes in all of His glory. What a day to look forward to. But it won't be a day of joy, love, and ecstasy for those who do not believe the Christ of Holy Scripture. It can't. All self-righteous free will works religionists deny God's Christ and His sovereign power. Not just Eastern religions. They don't even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They hate Him.
Yes.
With the same hatred that those religious Jews had when they crucified Christ our Savior. But also the majority of professing Christians. I know that's hard. But we've got to call it just like it is.
Amen.
They have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. I know that. They believe in universal atonement and the free will of man. Things which are clearly, clearly seen to be false through the Word of God. If they believe that Jesus Christ did no more for them than those who will spend eternity in hell, they don't know Jesus Christ and they don't know His gospel. Jesus Christ redeemed us with His precious blood. He didn't make us redeemable. And it's not man's free will, it's God's sovereign will. Did you hear me? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. The word of God teaches that in the first chapter of James. And in Romans chapter 9 we read, it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And these people who profess to be followers of Christ, who hate God's sovereignty, who have a God of their own imagination that they can manipulate, a God that has no more power to save than a finite, puny man who owes everything to God. And that's exactly what they teach. They have more power than God. That's not the Christ of Holy Scripture, folks. I'm telling you the truth. And like I mentioned in my prayer just a few moments ago, God distinguishes us from the rest of the people of this world. We read that in the Scriptures. He told some unbelieving Jews, "You believe not because you're not my sheep." He didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." He said, "You believe not because you're not my sheep." Then he turned right around and said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ himself taught that he is the sovereign God. "I and my Father are one," and he taught that his people were given to him by God the Father. "My Father which gave them is greater than all." And you know what those unbelieving Jews, you know what they did? They tried to kill him just as soon as he said, "I and my Father are one." And he said, "For which good work do you stone me?" And they said, "Not for any good work, but because thou being a man makest thyself to be God." And he is God. And he taught that he is the sovereign God. And this religious generation who wears the name of Jesus Christ deny that he's the sovereign God. And the word of God tells us that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such to turn away. So we're to turn away from them. Like I said, saying that those people are just as guilty and just as lost in religion as the Eastern religions are, that's a true statement. That's a true statement. They wouldn't believe what they believe if the Spirit of Christ dwelt in them. And we wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ is the true and living God with all power in heaven and earth belonging to him if he had not sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts to reveal these things to us. You know what the name of the Holy Spirit is? Another name for the Holy Spirit? Comforter. These are words of comforting truth. Jesus Christ is the sovereign God who laid aside his glory for a little while so that he could become a man and do the Father's will while he walked on this earth in redeeming a particular people for his glory. And we're in that number. That's a wonderful gospel truth that comforts the hearts of God's children. Now let me tell you this. There are those who deny him who are steeped in religion. But they won't deny him when he comes. Every eye is going to see Jesus Christ. And every person that ever walked on this earth is going to know that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God who rules and overrules everything that takes place in all of his creation. He has always done that. God has always done that. But God has not always been a man. Jesus Christ is the glorified God-man who's seated on his sovereign throne in heaven right now. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will right now. And I find great comfort in that, don't you? I can find comfort in a God who knows what he's doing, who will always do what pleases Him for His glory and for the good of His people. Are you with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Starting at verse 12, we read, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now folks, it's a fight. It's a fight. But it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. All around us are enemies of God. All around us are those who would do anything that they can to get us into their way of thinking, whether it's religion or if it's ungodly living. But the worst enemy is self. And we have to fight the good fight of faith. There's that old nature that can rear its ugly head in a moment's notice, trying to get us to turn our eye of faith away from Jesus Christ and turn it to self. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. And we read in verse 13 where Paul instructs his son Timothy in the faith, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth," that is, gives life to all things, "and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Now, I don't know altogether what that's referring to, but in part, you know what our Lord told Pilate? He said, "Speak to me. Don't you want to, don't you know?" And our Lord didn't speak to him. He tried to get him to speak to him. He said, "Don't you know I have the power to either crucify you or set you free?" And my Lord Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power over me at all if it wasn't given to you from above." And so he professed a good witness before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14 said that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about that day when Christ is coming back. Now listen to this. Verse 15 says, "Which in his times," in his times, not time, "in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Now there are many times when he does this. Our time of love, that time that God has appointed for the miracle of the new birth to take place, is when Jesus Christ shows us that he is the blessed and only potentate. You know what that word means? The Greek word is dunastis. It means a ruler with authority, power, mighty power. And he says, Paul says, writing under divine inspiration, that Jesus Christ, he uses his name in the preceding verse, that Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So when he returns, all of those who have been given the eye of faith to see that Jesus Christ is the true and living God with all power. Listen, Jesus Christ is the power of God.
Amen.
And the powers that be are ordained of God. We read that in the Holy Scripture. I don't care who it is, what position that person has, from a ditch digger to the president of the United States or a king over any other country for that matter. That person is there by the power of Jesus Christ who ordained it to be so.
Yes.
I'm here before you as your pastor because my Lord Jesus put me here. And you're here in this congregation listening to this sinner, saved by the grace and the power of God Almighty. You're here because Jesus Christ put you here.
Amen.
And he is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he comes again, everybody's going to know that. They deny it now, but they won't deny it then. And we'll all stand before him. But those who deny the absolute sovereign power of Jesus Christ our Lord in this life will be the wicked on his left, the goats that never heard with the ears of the heart, never received the engrafted word with gladness, never believed on the Christ and Holy Scripture, he'll say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But his sheep on the right hand will hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 6 says that Jesus Christ is the only one who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We couldn't see him in our unregenerate state. We couldn't approach him in our unregenerate state because we didn't want him. We had no love for him. We had no desire to be with him. We had a God of our own imagination. But when he commands a light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we'll come to the light. We'll come to Christ with a willing spirit that he gives to us, that absolutely nothing or no one, not even our own selves, can keep us from coming to him. And it's by faith. We come by faith. And that faith sees Jesus Christ as God's glorified, exalted Son, with all power in heaven and earth belonging to him. We bow down to him, confessing him as our Lord and our Savior. And when this is all over, we'll enter into eternal bliss with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And for all eternity, we'll bask in his eternal love for us and for what he accomplished for us, giving him all the praise and all the glory. That's when we'll see him face to face. What a day to look forward to. But don't wait till that day to give him all the praise and all the glory. Bow down to him right now. Right now. Praising the one who is worthy of all honor, of all praise, of all glory. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. John, you come and lead us in a closing hymn, please.